You know, it's good to see you men here. It really is, especially those of you who are fathers. But I think all of us who have been fathers will agree that being a good father is perhaps one of the greatest challenges that we face in our lives. I say that because many of us who are fathers look back upon some of our days spent in parenting our children. And you know, we think of the mistakes that we've made. You ever done that? You go back in your mind's eye and you think, I would have handled this differently. If I'd known what I know now, I think I would have tried to do that a little bit differently. I would have maybe responded in a different way. And only that, none of us are perfect. There's not a single man among us who can say, I'm perfect. I've never made a mistake in my life. If you say that, you're lying. It's just not true of any of us, and I think we all acknowledge that. Each of us have struggled in our attempts at times to raise our children and to watch them grow into adulthood. For some of us, we've been blessed. Our children have turned out well in spite of us. For others of us, our children have turned away from the God we loved in spite of our best efforts to try to see them be faithful and live for God in their lives. And there are two things that I believe are true here of each father who is here this morning and each father who is either participating in this worship from your home or will watch it later. And these are the things I'm talking about. Each of us wants, as a father, for our sons and our daughters to turn out the best they possibly can. That's our longing. We want to be able to rejoice in what our daughters and our sons and our granddaughters and our grandsons become or have become. And each of us wants our children to become sharers with us in eternal life. I believe that you men are here because you believe in God and you want to live for Him and you want to be with Him eternally and you want your children to do the same in their lives. You want them to be able to share with you in that eternal joy. Well, that being said, let me just say this before we get into our lesson, and it's this. Men, our children are not our possessions. They're not our property. They are given to us by God for a very brief period of time for us to influence them for His purposes. And secondly, there are no shortcuts to being a good father. You know, we like to find the shortcuts to doing things sometimes, don't we, men? But when it comes to being a good father, there are no shortcuts. It takes time. It takes consistent effort on our part. And we will be fathers until the day we die. There will still be those times when we are fathering our children, trying to point them in the way that God wants them to go. And while providing for their basic needs of life is important, being a godly father is even more important. Because it involves the spiritual well-being and the ultimate eternal destiny of our children. So much depends upon us, men. It's not something we can pass off to somebody beneath us. No, it's our responsibility. And having said all of that, this morning, what I hope to do is to try to share with you some truths from God's Word. I appreciate the reading that Jeff read just a moment ago. But I want to step outside of that and bring in some other things, some other passages that I believe will help us as men to be the fathers that God wants us to be the committed fathers, so that we can truly be, as we've been looking at throughout this year, the hands of Jesus in our families. So let's look at one of the first passages. You're familiar with it. It's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and it has to do with our hearts. Because there Solomon writes this. He says, watch over your heart with all diligence. And he tells us why. for from it flow the springs of life. Go back to that first part. Watch over your heart. Keep your heart, as some translations say, with all vigilance. If you're reading this morning from the New International Version, yours is probably has this to say, above all else, guard your heart. Literally, what it says from the original language is this, more than any other guarding, guard your heart. What Solomon is saying to us is that to guard our hearts is something that we must give ourselves to more zealously than anything else we treasure in life. We must treasure the guarding, the watching over of our hearts. Why? First of all, let me ask this. What is your heart? He's not speaking about this physical thing in this muscle in our chest that beats constantly throughout our lifetime. It's not what he's talking about when he uses the term heart, and so often is used in Scripture. No, to use the idea of heart is not the physical organ. It includes things like our mind, our will, our emotions. Ultimately, it is our whole inner being. And what he says is that from it flow the springs of life. As one translation says, it is the source of life. And what this means is that life proceeds from the heart. Life issues from the heart. The heart is its source. And the idea there is that we are to guard, because it is our inner being, we are to guard our thoughts and the things that we speak because of our thoughts, because of what we think. It's why Solomon would say in another passage over in Proverbs, there in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, that life and death are, as he says, in the power of the tongue. To guard our heart means that you and I are careful about our thoughts and then the words that we speak because of those thoughts. And that is important because our children listen to what we say. They take from that. And they will think about that and mull it over, and it will determine to some extent what they will become in their own lives. So we must guard our hearts, because from our hearts flow the springs of life. But we must guard our hearts for another reason. We must watch over them, because if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus made a statement. It's simply this. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Men, what do you treasure? What's important to you? I can tell you what's important to me. Let me know what fills your time. Let me know what you give your time to. What occupies your interest? That's your treasure. Is it the money that maybe you've set aside and you're watching your accounts and keeping up with that? Is it the things that you own? Or maybe the accomplishments that you have that you can say, "I've done this and I've done this and I've accomplished this in life." Are those your treasures in life? Or are your treasures things like the kingdom of God? And knowing that God rules and reigns in your heart and in your mind, is your treasure to seek the righteousness of God on a regular basis in your life? The desire to do what God says is right. Whatever your treasure may be, Jesus says that that's where your heart is going to be. And you know what? Your children know what your treasures are because they've watched you pay attention to it. They've watched you delve into it. They've watched you give your time to it and your energy to it, and they've picked up on that. And they may follow in your footsteps. Back in 1974, a songwriter put together a song went to the top of the chart. Some of you may remember it. Some of you older people may remember it. You young ones may not even know it, but you ought to look it up. It's called Cats in the Cradle. And in that song, it tells about a father who brings a son into the world. And all the son wants is some time with dad. But dad's always too busy. We'll get together then, son. We'll get together and we'll have a good time then. That's always the refrain in the song, because dad's always too busy. Dad's treasures, dad's heart is somewhere else. And at the end of the song, toward the end, the last bar of the song, suddenly the son has grown up and the son has a family of his own. And dad is calling up the son and wants to know, when can we get together, son? And the son talks about all of the things he's got going on and how busy he is. And he says, Dad, we'll get together sometime. We'll get together then. And you know what the song ends up saying? The father says, the son has, he's become just like me. Well, dads, if your son becomes just like you, what will he be? If your daughter becomes just like you, men, if she adopts the things that are important to you, what will those things be? Why is the heart so important? He says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. But if you look at the very next verse, in verse 35, what he adds is that the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, one thing that Jesus says there is that a man speaks from that which fills his heart. Men, what are we filling our hearts with? Are they the things of God? Or are they everything else in the world? If our relationship with God is that which fills our heart, our children are going to see that. They're going to pick up on it. They're going to pay attention to it. And our children will observe it and be encouraged by it in their own lives. So let's make it God's kingdom that's first in our lives. God's kingdom that fills our heart. Seeking His righteousness, His ways, His desires in our lives. So men, first, guard your heart. But secondly, as a committed father, let me encourage you to do something else. To be a student of God's Word. Get into that Word. I would ask you to show your Bibles this morning, but I don't know how many would be able to hold up a Bible and show me that they've got one, even if it's on your phone. But you know what Paul said to a young man that he called his son in the faith? His name was Timothy. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 15, it's a passage that we've heard, many of us that have grown up in the church have heard it quoted. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, as the old King James says. Accurately doing what? Handling, this is the New American Standard, handling the word of truth, or rightly dividing the word of truth. It's important, men, that we give ourselves to the study of God's Word. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was telling about a father. A daughter was recalling her father and something that her father always did. She remembered his chair there in the living room and the little stand beside, the little table beside the chair. And you know the one thing that she always remembered was on that little stand? It was her dad's Bible. And you know what she said that dad would do every night before he would go to bed? Is he would take that Bible and he would read from it. That was her memory of her father. Men, how many of your children remember you spending time in God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word? Why is that so important to us? If you take your Bible, unless it has all the extras that a lot of our Bibles have in it today, if it's just the basic Bible that just has the text, and you let it fall open to the very middle of the Bible, you're going to find a psalm that stands out. It's the longest psalm in all of the psalms. It's Psalm 119. Read that psalm sometimes. It's long, but read it sometime when you've got the time, because it's all about the Word, the law of God. And there's some valuable things it has to say, but two of those that I want to share with you this morning are this. Why is it so important that we study the Word of God? It is because of something he says there in verse 105 of Psalm 119. It is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light for our path. What does that mean? It means that God's Word gives us the direction that our lives are to go. It points us in the way that we are to travel in life. And also the guidance that God wants us to give to our children. Our children need to see that it is the guiding principle in our lives. And if they see it's the guiding principle in our lives, and that when we choose a direction in life, it's based upon what God says, then more than likely they're going to pick up on that and they're going to want to do that in their own lives. But there's another reason that we need to study God's Word. And that is that it keeps us from sinning against God. It tells us this is what God says is right. This is what God says is wrong. Here's the way we find, if you back up earlier in that psalm, verse 11 of Psalm 119, what does it say there? It says, your word have I treasured or hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I don't think there's a single one of us as Christians who can say, you know, I want to sin against God. I just want to do what God says is wrong. No. You wouldn't be here this morning if that was your desire. We want to do what God says is right. And the psalmist there says that if we're going to do that, then there's something we have to do. We have to take this word, we have to hide it in our hearts. We have to treasure it in our hearts so that we know, we draw from it, and we can constantly say, this is what God says. This is how God says I am to live. If you go back to Psalm 1, you find that there's something else that the psalmist says of the blessed man. He says that that individual is one who, as he says, he meditates upon God's word day and night. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and just thought about a passage of scripture or thought about something in your life and what God's word says to that aspect of your life, and then taken a moment and just said, Lord, help me to live this way in my own life? That's what it means to meditate upon the word of God, even at night. And when our children see that in us, that it is our goal to please God, to honor Him, and to apply His truths from His Word to guide us, they will learn what things are important to us in our lives. Thirdly, men, there's one thing that you can really do that it will benefit your children so much. And we need to pass this on to the young couples in our lives, the young families, and it is to love your wife. Love your wife. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 25, Paul puts it this way. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love your wife. A little bit later in that same text, Ephesians 5, if you go down to verse 33, it's the end of the chapter, and there he says, each individual also among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. Many years ago, Becky and I had the privilege of attending Faulkner Burkeen marriage seminar live. Both of those men were still living at that time, and they were speaking, and we got to go hear them. And I still remember what Carl Burkeen said. He said, you know, the best thing you can do, men, for your children is to love their mother. The best thing you can do for your children is to love their mother. He said, because then they know that you really care about that woman beside you, and that they're safe and secure in their home. It's one of the best messages you could ever send to your children about what it means to be a husband, to be a father. Paul says that we're to love our wives even as we love our own selves. And when our children see that we love the woman who is their mother to this extent, they will see the value that we place upon marriage. Our world has lost sight of what God intended when it comes to marriage. One man, one woman for life. And it's our responsibility to try to restore that, to show them this is what it really should be. And men, this is what we need to take a role in. This is our responsibility. But in loving her, there's something else we also have to do, and it's something Peter brings out over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He tells us that we need to be understanding of our wives. We need to honor them. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, great. If you're not, let me preface it with, this man was married. He had a wife. He had family. And he was not a male chauvinist, as they used to say. But listen to what he says. He says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. He was not saying you look down upon her. He was not saying you treat her as a second-rate individual. He was saying, no, you elevate her and you honor her in her life. Are any of you short with your wives? Are you constantly critical of her as if she can do nothing right? Your children will pick up on that, especially your sons. And that's the way they'll treat their wives. And their marriages won't last. But if they see a man who honors his wife, they'll want to honor their wives as well. And a good young lady will seek a man who will honor her. And you mothers and you fathers want to teach your daughters to seek that out in a man. You see, if you honor her in front of your children, they're never going to forget that. Oh, they may say, oh, Dad, don't kiss Mom in front of us. Or don't hug Mom in front of us. But they'll remember that. And they'll remember Dad loves Mom. Dad cares for Mom. But the last thing I want to leave with you this morning is this. Fathers, teach your children well. You know, when you look at Scripture, God doesn't give that responsibility to the mothers. He gives it to us. He gives it to the dads. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and its parallel passage, which is Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, what Paul says there to the church at Ephesus is he says, fathers, he puts it this way, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture, the discipline, and the instruction of the Lord. So that first part, do not provoke your children to anger. How do we provoke our children to anger? I think there are several ways that we can do it. But typically, as fathers, we make unreasonable demands of them. I can't do that, Dad. You're going to do it because I said you're going to do it. Or maybe what we do is we set petty rules over them, which have no real logical reason behind them, except the fact that I'm the father and you're the child and you're going to do what I say, and then we seek to enforce that without any real understanding of what we're trying to do as a father. That provokes our children to anger or to wrath. And then there are those times when it's evident, and the children it's evident to, when we favor one child over the others in the family. And you want to make some children angry, just start favoring one child over the others. And you'll find that they resent you for it. Because it's not fair. And it will cause them to become angry because of the unfairness. Now, there are some times when, yes, our children get angry with us, don't they, Dad? And they get angry not because we provoke them, but they become angry with us because we're doing what we should do as fathers. And what I mean by that is we are calling them at times on improper conduct. You did something that's not right, and you know it's not right. And they may get angry with us trying to defend themselves or defend a position they know they're wrong in. But we as fathers have to stand our ground and say, no, I'm sorry, but that's not right. It's not what God wants and not what God would have you do. Or maybe they became angry with us because we refused to give them something or allow them to do something that they weren't mature enough for, weren't ready for. Or they became angry with us because we prevented them from doing something that was harmful for them. Why not? Everybody else does it. Well, I'm sorry. We're not everybody else. I said no because I don't believe it's best for you right now. And then they stomp off. I hate you. They'll get over that. but you did what you should have done as a father. You're trying to protect and care for them in the only way you know how. Colossians 3, verse 21, what does he say there? He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Exasperate. What does that mean? Exasperate. Don't discourage them. Don't run them down to the point where they feel like they can't do anything right. Some fathers constantly criticize their children, berate them. That child will feel like I have no worth, no value. And if we do, this is fathers, our children may come to the point where they are just totally discouraged in life. We should be quick to correct them when they're wrong. That's what we're called to do as fathers. But we also should be quick to encourage them when they've done the very best they could, even if they failed at what they were trying to achieve. And we should praise them when they have done well. In this way, what we do for them is we help them find a balance in life. There are times when I've done wrong, there are times when I've done right. Dad praises me when I've done right, he corrects me when I've done wrong. In a world that is so askew right now, they can keep pushing forward, knowing that the world's not always going to treat them the way they might want to be treated. But the final thing is what he brings out in the last part of verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 6. Bring them up in the discipline or the training and the instruction of the Lord. You know, one of the most difficult parts of parenting is finding that balance, isn't it? The balance that we need to have as we seek to raise our children. If we're too permissive, we know that we may spoil them. If we're too strict, then we find that they may end up rebelling against us. So we've got to find that point where we can do what we need to do. Our goal is to help them make Christ the center of their lives and their relationships and their teaching and their learning. And to do this, men, to do this right requires God's guidance. We need to constantly be asking Him, help me to do what You want me to do in raising my children. Help me to show them the way You want me to go. What am I trying to say? It's simply this. I believe that all of us want our children to become faithful servants of God as they mature. I believe that's what we want as men, as fathers. And the one father that all of our children should honor this day, as Larry brought out, thank you, Larry, this day and all of our days is our Father in heaven. That is the one true Father that we as fathers need to point our children to. This is why we're here today, is to truly worship Him and honor Him. But men, my question to you is this. What values are you still seeking to instill within your children? Are they learning to love God? And are they learning to devote their lives to Him in faithful service and obedience? Do you, as a father, ask God every day to help you be the father to your children that God wants you to be? And do you ask God every day to help your children become the men and the women that God wants them to be, and the fathers and the mothers that He wants them to be? If you're not praying for yourself as a father and praying for your children, you're missing so much of what God can do for you. And if you're not doing that, why not start doing it today? But I have to tell you, men, you can't lead where you haven't gone. You can't show somebody the way if you don't know the way yourself. There's only one way to the Father, the true Father. It's through Jesus Christ, who is the Son who came and died for our sins so that we might have eternal life. Our Father has done everything He can to grant us, give us the opportunity to be with Him eternally. As fathers who want the best for our children, let's begin by being the fathers God wants us to be. And that starts with being a Christian father. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a disciple of our Lord and Savior, if your sins are still weighing upon you, then why not today confess Christ as Lord and Savior, repent of those sins, turn away from them, and be buried with Him in baptism so that you can begin a new life in Christ and truly begin to lead your children in the way God wants you to go. It doesn't matter how old you are. You can turn a new leaf over in your life today. If you need to do that, won't you come as together we stand and sing.